Turn your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 53. You can also look in our bulletins. Rosie, thank you for doing such a great job reading the scriptures this morning. There'll only be a couple other passages that I'll have you turn to this morning as we continue discovering God's plan of salvation and how He has orchestrated that salvation. And how Jesus Christ, His servant, His Son, performed that plan perfectly. And no other passage of Scripture displays that performance and shows us how Jesus performed God's plan perfectly than the passage that we have before us this morning. So I want us to pray that the Lord would continue to reveal to us how magnificent His Son Jesus Christ is. That is the pinnacle of Christianity, recognizing the magnificence of Jesus Christ. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us do just that. Lord, I thank You for revealing Your plans for us and Your plans for our salvation through Your Word. I'm thankful that our faith can be unshakable, steadfast, unmovable, not wavering, because of how You and Your Son Jesus have performed a magnificent plan that You orchestrated through history. And Your Son performed to perfection. Lord, we thank You for what You have done for us. May our faith in You today be strengthened. May our desire to serve You be encouraged. And may we understand the joy that we have available to us because of Your mercies, because of Your redeeming grace, because of Your servant, Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Today, I would like to ask you a question. What are your future plans? What are your future plans? Think about that for a minute. What are you planning in your future, you know, here on earth? What is your plans here on earth? What are you planning? Are you planning a vacation? Are you planning a career or job move? Are you planning to buy a new home or a car? Maybe you are planning your retirement, planning for your children's education. You know, you may have some plans. You've got plans. You're planning for your future. Now, let me ask you another question. What is your timeline for those plans? What's your timeline for those plans? Are they 10 years out? 6 months out? A couple weeks out? Maybe they're as much as 50 years out. For virtually all of us, our plans do not extend more than around 50 years. And this is reasonable because we only have so much time here on this earth. Can you imagine for a moment being able to make a plan for your future 750 years from now? And that plan coming to fruition exactly how you planned it. That would be pretty amazing, wouldn't it? Well, none of us can do such a thing. However, God can. And He did in Isaiah chapter 53. You see, God planned for His Son to do certain things, and He showed us this plan 750 years before it actually happened. And it was performed exactly the way God planned it would be performed by Jesus Christ, his servant, the one revealed to us in Isaiah 53. It gives us this this passage, Isaiah 53, it gives us an eyewitness, quote, eyewitness account of what happened to Jesus when he sacrificed his life to pay for our sins 750 years before it actually happened. And we see that this passage shows us in detail what happened to Jesus Christ when he paid for our sins. Now, only God can do that. My goal here this morning is simply this, the same as it is every time I preach a sermon, by the way. That is to exalt Jesus Christ so that you have your faith in him strengthened and confirmed. And that is my goal today in preaching this message and showing this passage to you. I don't think I could ask for an easier passage to show the magnificence of Jesus Christ and show how God can be relied upon and we can continue to trust in him for our salvation. One of my goals in preaching is to encourage you to have a strong faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. This is done by focusing on Jesus. Now, all of our religious practices should be centered on exalting Jesus Christ. Christ-centered religious practices will lead us to the attitude that John the Baptist displayed when he said, "I must decrease, but he must increase." You see that attitude? When we have a Christ-centered religion, when our religious practices, our preaching, our music, whatever, is centered on exalting Jesus Christ, our attitude will be displayed the same way that John the Baptist's attitude was displayed when he said, "I must decrease, but he," Jesus, "must increase." A true sign of Christian faith being corrupted, a true sign of Christian faith being corrupted is when it becomes man-centered instead of Christ-centered. When sermons are more about you than about Jesus. When the worship music is more about you than about Jesus. When our religious service is more about what you can get out of it instead of what the benefits to Christ's kingdom is. Our religious practices and our Christian faith is corrupted. And we don't want that. We want Christ to be exalted. We want him to be the pinnacle of our focus and our religious practices. We want him to be exalted above all. Now, I want us to understand, don't get me wrong, submitting to the will of Jesus Christ is the most fulfilling thing that you can do with your life. But Christianity is about exalting Jesus, not you. And I say that because I've seen a tsunami of religious practice under the guise of Christianity that does just the opposite. It exalts you. It exalts man instead of exalting Jesus Christ. And I don't see that in the scriptures. I see over and over again, just as we see in this passage before us, that the focus is on Jesus Christ and what he did and how he should be honored and how we get to honor him, okay? And that's what we're going to focus on this morning, is Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us. We see God exalting his servant Jesus Christ by bragging on what Jesus would do in the future to save mankind from his sin. This passage is one that does not need to be outlined. but simply looked at verse by verse and affirmed by the actual deeds performed by Jesus Christ. As I studied this passage, we were talking about this in Sunday school. Most of my sermons have 3 points. Last week we had 4, and it threw everybody off apparently. But anyways, today there's no points. Today there's no points, believe it or not. I don't have an outline because this passage does not need an outline. This passage simply speaks for itself in many ways. And I just want us today to look at this passage verse by verse and compare it to what Jesus did and see how magnificent Jesus is. And as a result, I believe our faith in Him and His plan for our lives will become stronger. Now, look at verse 1 in chapter 3 for a moment. It says, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Now, first of all, I want us to understand that as Isaiah continues to offer hope to the nation of Israel through God's coming servant, Jesus Christ, he asks the question, "Who has believed our report?" You see, Isaiah was compelling the nation of Israel to trust in God's plan of salvation through his coming servant, the Messiah, who we now know as Jesus Christ. We need to understand that that's always been God's desire for us, that we would believe his report, that we would believe what the Word of God tells us about how we can have eternal life, how we can have our sins forgiven, how we can have eternal life, because no longer is there a barrier between us and God, because Jesus Christ, his servant, has removed that barrier and has given us an opportunity to put our faith in him and have our sins removed and have eternal life. However, there must be a belief in that report. We must accept this gospel message. After Jesus had come, the Apostle Paul noted the same need to put faith in God's plan of salvation, the gospel. In doing so, he quotes Isaiah 53:1. Look at Romans chapter 10. It's the first, you can see it in our bulletin, Romans chapter 10. In verses 16 and 17, it says, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our report?' So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." You see, obeying the gospel is trusting in Jesus as your Savior, the Savior of your soul, and the one who forgives you of your sin. You must believe the report in God's word about Jesus if you are going to inherit eternal life. That is what Isaiah is telling us. That is what God is telling us through Isaiah and through the Apostle Paul. This verse is quoted by the Apostle Paul for a reason. It ties in the plan that God has. It ties in this plan. How do people accept Jesus as their Savior? They've got to hear the gospel. We've got to tell them the gospel. We need to tell people about Jesus Christ and this wonderful plan of salvation. But they need to believe it. You see, you need to believe it. We all need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the one who forgives us of our sins. Let's believe the report that has been given to us from the Word of God. Now notice verses 2 through 4 in Isaiah chapter 53. It says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. This servant would grow up on earth, and though he helped many people, he was rejected for who he really was, for who he was by many." Now, does that not sound like the life of Jesus? Look at John chapter 1, verse 11. John chapter 1, verse 11, it says, "He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." You see, Jesus, when he came to this earth, he didn't come as this awesome-looking, super tall guy with, and looked like maybe Arnold Schwarzenegger or whoever you might think of as someone that really looks awesome. And he didn't come with great riches. He came, and when you looked at him, you saw a normal-looking guy. You saw a normal-looking guy. Not that he was normal. Not that there wasn't something extremely special about him. But his appearance wasn't out of the ordinary. And not only that, in spite of the fact that he did do many great things, he was despised and rejected by many. Look at Matthew chapter 8. It says in verses 16 and 17, it says, "When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. He did wonderful things, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." There it is. You see, Jesus fulfilling this prophecy from 750 years earlier and performing it perfectly. And although he did these wonderful things, he was stricken with grief because of the rejection that he had witnessed. We are told that Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Now, think about that for a minute. Why would Jesus be so sorrowful and acquainted with grief? I wonder what caused Jesus the most grief. Think about that for a minute. I wonder what caused Jesus the most grief. Was it that he would have to bear the sins of all of us on himself, being a perfect, holy, sinless person, God? Would it be that the anguish of having to do that was what brought him the most grief? I don't think so. I think the thing that brought Jesus the most grief was the fact that he was offering himself as a sacrifice for payment of everyone's sins, and yet some were rejecting and some would reject his wonderful mercy, his wonderful grace. I think that's what hurt the heart of Jesus more than anything. And I think that's what hurts his heart now more than anything. That his creation, those that he created so that he could have a loving relationship with them, would reject his awesome sacrifice of love, would reject his marvelous grace. And so he is a man acquainted with grief. And when he was on earth, he was acquainted with it as well, because he knew some would reject him. Let's not reject Jesus. Let's never reject Jesus. Let's never say no to Jesus. Many of us, I hope all of us, have accepted Christ as our Savior. But if you haven't, Jesus knocks at the door, and he's waiting for you to open the door and say yes to him. To say, yes, Jesus, I realize what you have done for me. I realize that you sacrificed your life for me and that you paid for my sins. Please forgive me of my sins and be my Lord and Savior. And then after that, though, let's not reject his will for our lives. Let's do what he asks us to do. It grieves Jesus when we don't do what he asks. It grieves him because of what he's done for us and because he loves us. So let's do what Jesus asks us to do. Now look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. It says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Now this is a magnificent verse. Jesus' suffering brought healing for our souls. You see, there is healing power in the suffering of Jesus. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Look at Matthew chapter 27. It says, "And all the people answered and said, His blood be upon us and upon our children. Then he released Barabbas to them. When he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." Notice that phrase, "when he had scourged Jesus." You see, scourging was whippings. Whippings. They would take what they called a cat of nine tails whip. It was a leather handled piece of material that had strips of leather on it, usually, I guess, nine strips of leather. And on the ends, there would be stone and glass on that whip. And they struck Jesus with that whip and scourged him. And as they struck him with it, the stripes came across his back. And it was those stripes that brought healing to our souls. That's amazing to me. That his suffering was what brings healing to me. The punishment that he endured brings healing to me. The chastisement that he took brings healing to me. He suffered so that we could be healed. And Jesus did that perfectly. This was predicted that he would do this. The stripes, even the way he would pay, was described by God 750 years before it happened. Now, look at verse 6. It says, "We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Now, as I said before, Christianity definitely is not about us. It's about what Jesus has done. When God talks about us, what does he say? We're like sheep that have gone astray. That's what we've done. That's our part. That's our part in what we've done. Now, God's going to use us to do great things. But what we did in this plan of salvation was go astray. We all sinned. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all have come short of the glory of God. We've all come short of that. We all have gone astray. Listen, don't think that you're not good enough for God's plan of salvation, because none of us were. None of us are. And also, don't think that you are good enough, because you're not. You need Jesus to save you. You need a good shepherd. You need the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 9. This is what Jesus said in verses 35 and 36. It says, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd." You see that? See the connection? God recognized long time before that we were sheep in need of a shepherd. So he sent his servant, Jesus Christ, to be that great shepherd. And he is a wonderful shepherd. He will guide your paths if you will let him. He will guide your life. He doesn't want you to keep straying in life. Do you feel like your life is just going nowhere? You think it's going somewhere, but it's going nowhere? You feel like your life is a waste? Do you feel like you're just spinning wheels? Do you feel like you've got no purpose in life? That's not what Jesus wants for you. He wants you to know that he has a purpose for you, to know that he will guide your steps, to know that his plans are for your good, and that he has peace and joy in store for you, and fulfillment in store for you, a life of satisfaction in the soul. That is what Jesus wants for you. And that's what he gives to all his sheep who come to him as shepherd, who do not go astray. Now look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Now, this is a great detail of what Jesus did. Think about this for a minute. Jesus went to the cross without trying to justify himself, even though he was innocent. Jesus went to the cross without trying to justify himself, even though he was innocent. Look at Matthew. Well, this is one of those ones you have to look at in the Bible. Matthew chapter 27, in verse 12. Matthew chapter 27, in verse 12. It says, "And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing." He was being slandered by the chief priests and the elders. He was being falsely accused. He was being lied about. And yet he did not defend himself. He was innocent and he did not defend himself. He knew that he was innocent, yet he kept his mouth closed so that he could be the sacrifice for our sins. Now, once again, remember this passage in chapter 53 of Isaiah. We know it was written 750 years before Jesus did this. So this is not something that could be forged. It wasn't forged. This is not something that was fabricated by man. This was something that was orchestrated by God. Just think about just the things that we have talked about just up until this point, the details of Isaiah 53. What do you think the chances of someone performing those deeds exactly the way they needed to be performed, and all of them together, what do you think the chances of them being performed by someone really is? I must tell you that the chances are slim to none. Only God could perform these things. Only God could orchestrate these things perfectly and see all, have all the circumstances work out so every word in Isaiah 53 was performed perfectly by Jesus. It's a miracle. It's a miracle from God. This should strengthen our faith. Now look at verse 8 and 9 of Isaiah 53. It says, "He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of many people, he was my people, he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth."